Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Don't say that. But it hasn't rained in a while. It's kind of weird. We were about to build an ark, but we chose to just continue on. We are in a series, Faith, Hope, and Love, the Great Three. That in this life there are three great lasting qualities, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And over the course of the summer, we've had our faith built, we've had our hope encouraged, and we've been talking about love. The greatest of these is love. And today I want to direct your attention to the first scripture on your notes. 1 John 4, 16 and 17 says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." God is love. Last week we looked at love more from maybe our perspective one to another, that love was a choice, it was a command and a calling from God and how we live our lives. Today it's probably even more important to understand first that God is love. And if you're really going to become a loving person, you have to understand what we're talking about this morning. God, love is not God, like our culture tries to say sometimes that love is actually God. Love is not God. God is love. The very nature of his being is love. The very essence of his personality is love. But love is not God. He is agape love. He displays unconditional, perfect love for his people, sacrificial love. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, if God is love, why do so many people avoid him? Why do so many people run from God if he's love? Now, an atheist is a person who has come to the conclusion that there is no God. They don't believe a God exists. An agnostic is a person who's maybe one tier down from that would say, you can't really know one way or the other. Then there's probably a next level of agnostic that would be somebody, well, there might be a God, but if he exists, he doesn't really care about me or the earth. He's kind of left things, you know, just to go as they will. But if you know an atheist or an agnostic person that thinks like that, or maybe you even yourself possibly today could think that way, ask this question to them or to yourself. Describe the God that you don't believe in. Describe the God that you don't believe in. Most of the time when you try to ask somebody to describe the God that they don't believe in, it's he's an angry God, he's not just, he's sleeping on the watch, whatever it is. People have this idea, if God really loved me, how come bad things have happened in my life or in the world? And most of the time it's they're atheists or agnostic based upon how they see God or how God has been portrayed to them. Not how God has revealed himself in Scripture. The Bible says that we're created in God's image to reflect God's image, but we're not to create a God in our own image, according to our experience. And I was praying about this, and I thought, the thought hit me, why did I avoid God for the first 24 years of my life? I avoided God. I ran from God. I know what it feels like to try to believe that God doesn't exist in order to make my life try to make sense or make sense of the choices that I was making. I thought God was mad at me. See, I grew up in a household where we were CEO Christians, Christmas, Easter only. Anybody else? You went there? We were doing our duty on Christmas and Easter to appease God or, you know, because it was the right thing to do on Christmas and Easter. So I didn't grow up knowing that God loved me. I didn't grow up knowing about, the plan that God had for my life. And so I thought he was mad at me because I knew where my life was at. And in college, I took philosophy and cultural anthropology in the same semester. I mean, no, that's a recipe for disaster for your faith. And especially if you're doubting or wavering in what you believe or what life's about. And I was an impressionable young man, college student, and my culture anthropology teacher told me why God didn't exist and how he could prove it. And that religion was made up by people to try to answer the big questions of life. Well, for momentarily, that kind of helped me. But there was still a huge hole in my heart. And I began to run from God more and more and more at that point to try to, you know, dull the pain that was there. And on October 26, 1992, yes, that was a little while ago, I was driving in my 1989 Toyota 4x4, mullet and everything on display. And God, the Holy Spirit, came in my truck and put his arms around me and told me it was time to come home. And I mean, I was blown away. I was running from God. And he came and put his arms around me and said, "Son, it's time to come home. God loves you. I've experienced that power." And maybe today for you, God seems distant. Maybe God seems far away. Maybe you're carrying a weight of guilt this morning for something that's you've done in your life and you don't know what to do with it. Listen, you need this morning. You need to hear this message. Maybe you're in the middle of a crisis this morning. Maybe you're in the biggest crisis of your life and you don't know what to do. You need to hear this. Let's look at what Paul says in Ephesians 3, 16 and 19. He prays for the church at Ephesus, and he says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." This morning, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to answer in your heart honestly how you really see and feel God. Does God really love you? Does he love you? How do you know that? Because so many times people in their view of God see that God loves me because he's God. He has to love everybody. And we're included in that everybody, so okay. Or that God tolerates us. You know, if you grew up in a home where your father was in the home, but he was too busy for you, sometimes we project that onto God and our childhood experience onto God, that maybe God's too busy for me. God's too busy. You know, he's got the whole world to think about. Listen, God loves you personally. And you need to know that, like a father loves his kids. We're going to grasp the love of God for a moment. If you've ever done any remodeling in your home or been around remodeling, you got to always check the dimensions of a room. You got to check the dimensions of a room so that you know what you're doing. And when it comes to the love of God and grasping it, we're going to calculate the dimensions of the love of God so that in our hearts we can have more room for him, so that more he lives in us and we understand his love, the more we can give it out to people. The more room we have to give out for others. So first of all, grasp how wide his love is. You can write that down. Grasp how wide his love is. That means his love is unmerited. If you don't know what that means, it means it's unearnable. If that's an English word, sorry, teachers. But you can't earn God's favor by what you do and don't do. You don't push him away on your bad day. You don't make him come closer to you on a good day. That's what people do. That's people love, human love. God's love is not like that. It's unconditional. It's wide enough to include everybody, every single person. God's love is not based on who we are and if we've been good little boys and girls. His love is based on who he is. God is love. His love knows no bounds. His love is limitless. It's impartial. God loves every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every social background, every economic background. God loves anybody you can think. God loves Oakland Raider fans. He loves those guys in the black hole on Sundays there that paint themselves and hate Broncos and spit on people. God actually loves them too. Bronco fans know what I'm talking about. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That changes our whole attitude about ourselves. God's love is wide enough for you. Today, you might feel like the worst of sinners. It includes you. The person you can think of that is the worst sinner, the worst sin, it includes them. He loves everybody. He's impartial in his love. Every nation, every person, every racial group, he loves them all because he created all of us. Number two, grasp how long his love is. It's not just wide, it's long. That means it's unending and it lasts forever. God's love knows no beginning and no end. It's perfect. It's from eternity past and it goes to eternity future. Do you know that God loved you before the foundation of the world, Scripture says? Now, I'm a dad, and I love my kids passionately and intimately. I love my kids. But when I was 18, I didn't love them. I thought about being a dad, and I looked forward to being a dad, but I didn't love my kids. That's not the same with God. God knew you before you were ever even created, before you ever even did a little whimper cry. Before you wore a diaper, he knew you from eternity past. He knew you were going to exist. He had a plan for you and a purpose for your life. Get a hold of that today. That'll change everything. I've loved you with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31:3. You've probably figured this out, but human love can wear out. Sadly, human love can wear out. You've been through the pain of broken relationships. You've been abandoned, whatever it is. You can realize that sometimes people can say that they love you and then in the next breath walk out, hurt you. That happens in all types of relationships. God's love has no expiration date. And there's nothing that you can do to make it expire. That's why in a marriage relationship, God's love must be at the center. Two people must love God and receive God's love and have that, because sometimes that's what you're living on, is the love of God in the middle of that relationship. Here's something that I want you to hear. God will never love you any more than he does right at this moment. He will never love you any more than he does right now. So on your good day, when you think, hey, I've been obedient, I've done what God's asked of me, I feel good, God feels close to me, he put a little smiley face by my name in heaven, I got a star for the day. Listen, he doesn't love you anymore on that day than your worst of days, when you feel this big and you feel so small and you feel so broken and you feel so about yourself. He doesn't love you any less on that day. Get a hold of that. Number three, grasp how high his love is. His love is high. There's nowhere I could go where God's love isn't there also. There's nowhere. You'll never be separated from God's love. It's an amazing thought. You'll never be separated from God's love. This is the antidote to loneliness. We live in a lonely world. Even people who are around people still feel lonely. But you know, God created us with a specific need for security. And security in what I'm talking about is that I'm loved without having to earn it. I'm loved based upon his character towards me. And I don't have to become lovable in order for God to love me. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's important. He loves us. He created us with that need of security, and only he can meet that. People cannot meet that. Your spouse cannot meet that. Your fiance cannot meet that. Your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your family, your kids, whoever. No human being can meet that need for security. Only God can. We make mistakes when we try to do that. And I understand we're people. We need human love as well. But ultimately, it boils down to that need being met in God. Listen, if you're married today, sadly and true, one of you is going to pass away. One of you is going to pass away first. And if you've experienced that, you've grieved. You grieve the loss of your spouse. You grieve the loss of your best friend. You grieve the loss of this person you've spent so much time with. And rightly so, because that's drives us to realize that this isn't heaven, and that our true home is in heaven where there is no more dying or suffering. But even in your grief, your deepest need will still be met. The need that you are unconditionally loved by God. That's a deeper need than being married. And when you get that, that changes your whole perspective and outlook on everything. Look what Romans 8, 38 and 39 says. It says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't. And life can't. The angels can't. The demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's a relationship that lasts forever. Number four, grasp how deep his love is. It's the fourth dimension of Christ's love for us. It's deep enough to meet all my needs. God's love is not a surface love that's a little inch of water here. We're talking about the deepest, vastest ocean you can dream of, and then some. We try to put these things in words so that we can have a picture in our mind, but his love is the deepest of oceans, and it's big enough for us. Look at Deuteronomy 33, 27 says, the eternal God is your refuge. Underneath are his everlasting arms. God is your refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. We're talking about the arms of God. Now, whatever problem you're facing today, whatever crisis, whatever issue that seems so big in your life, listen, God's love is deeper and bigger than whatever it is you're struggling with today. His love is bigger and deeper. Some folks in this room have hit rock bottom. And sometimes we have to hit rock bottom in order to know really God's love and what it is that we've been searching for. But some of you have hit rock bottom, maybe even financially, with all the financial crisis that's going on. And it's a scary need. I prayed with a man last night that I know knows the word, his hope's in God. And we had to pray together about his hope being reignited in God, because we had to redirect, because it's so easy to lose focus of that. Maybe relationally, you've hit rock bottom. Maybe your health. Maybe bad choices that you've made, you've hit rock bottom. Listen, this is my advice to you. This is scripture advice. Keep falling into his everlasting arms. Keep falling. Fall. If sometimes you feel like you're free falling and you're never going to hit, listen, his arms are there to catch you. He will be there for you. Listen, you matter to God. Would you say that with me? I matter to God. You do. Now, in my family, with my kids and my wife, my love language is words. You ever read the book, The Five Love Languages? If you haven't, I encourage you to read it. And it's about learning how we like to give and receive love. It's great for marriages, great for parenting, great for relationships, period, and understanding that about yourself and other people. And in my family, I'll always ask my family, my kids, I'll say, how do you know that I love you? And because I'm a words person, my kids always say, because you tell us 50 times a day, Dad, that you love, you know. Okay, let's go a little deeper. What do I do that shows you that I love you? And then they'll say, well, you give us money. Okay, let's go a little further than that. How do you really know? And I want to know how I'm doing as a husband, as a dad. How do you know that I love you? What am I doing that expresses love to you? And you know what I think God wants to tell you today? He wants to show you how much he loves you. He's done it. How much does God love me? Well, we have to think of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. As Christians, we see in the Scripture that God has revealed himself in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's not three gods. There's not three gods. One God, and he's revealed himself in three persons. And it's a mystery. It's not something that's easy to explain, but it's what Scripture has revealed about God. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit lived in perfect community from eternity past, in perfect love with one another, and chose to create us and express that love to. And that's going to continue on for all of eternity. They didn't need us. God doesn't need us. But he chose, out of who he is, because he is love, to express that to us. Now, first of all, look on your notes. God the Father loves me with a love that is personal and passionate. Do you know that today, that God loves you in a personal way and in a passionate way as Father? He is our Father by creation and by redemption. Now, some folks in this room had a bad experience with their father growing up. Maybe you had a father walk out on you and your family as a kid. And it's been hard for you to trust God as your Father. You know in your mind and in your emotions that God loves you and Jesus died for you, but there's still this block of getting to the Father heart of God, that God loves you intimately, personally, and passionately. And maybe some of you had a father figure in your life. He was there, but he was absent emotionally. He was absent. He was too busy with work or life or his own pursuits. And it's caused you to think that that's how God sees you. He's too busy for you. Both of those are wrong. Look what 1 John 3:1 says. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. He has lavished love upon us. Some friends of mine, Matt and Golden Phillips, I did their wedding several years back, and they went through a process of adopting three kids recently. And it was the course of time. Many of you walked with them through this process of adopting some kids. And a lot of prayer, a lot of, you know, bureaucracy to adopt children, and a lot of pain, up and down, unknowns, all the factor was there. Finally, they got to adopt these three kids. These are older kids too, you know, not infants or babies. And we had a celebration a couple weeks ago. They invited me to come and do a child dedication with them, and it was probably the coolest ministry experience I've ever had. Matt and Golden, it honestly was. It was a beautiful day. And talk about the heart of God for people and knowing and living the heart of God. So we're there and we're going through some things with them and talking about Scripture, and each one of the kids had a little Scripture they memorized, and they had, we prayed for them and we dedicated them the way we do child dedication. And one of their friends had a word that blew my mind, and it really struck me. She came and she looked the kids in the eye and she said, "Kids," she said, "you've been adopted twice. Yeah, you've been adopted into a family physically, and that's wonderful. Everybody needs a family. But God the Father adopted you long ago into his family, and you've never been fatherless. You've never been without a father." And it just, inside, I thought, I'm part of that. I'm part of that family that God adopted long ago. As unworthy as I am. And these kids had been through some tough stuff in their life, and now they're knowing the love of God and sensing the love of God in a family. Man. So God loves us in spite of how we feel. He doesn't love us because he's supposed to. He's made the choice to love us. You know what's true about God? He rejoices over me. Write that down. He rejoices over me. I feel like bawling right now. Look what Zephaniah 3:17 says. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God never pouts. God's never in a bad mood. You never have to guess if you're going to catch God on the right moment the way you do people. It's like, is this a good time to talk or not? God's never in one of those emotional states where we got to guess where he's at. He rejoices. He sings over us. Even when we don't feel it or see it, God loves us. He thinks about me constantly. He thinks about you constantly. With all the world to take care of and all the billions of people, he's thinking about you. That almost sounds arrogant. I've heard people say, well, why would God think about me, you know? And he's God. He's got it all. He can do this. He's got this figured out. He knows how to do that. All right, God the Father loves you. God the Son died for me. God the Father loves me. God the Son died for me. Jesus did not come to make God's love possible, but visible. He didn't come to just make it possible. He made to show it. Jesus is not mere talk or sentiment. He's action. He came to show action in our lives. We sing about amazing grace and the amazing grace of God. Are we really amazed? When you're amazed by something, it's something that kind of takes your breath away where you go, whoa. We need to sing those songs and think about what Jesus did and go, whoa. And let me help you here. Jesus said the greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. He did that for you and he did it for me. He laid down his life. Don't ever, ever, ever base God's love for you or your understanding of God's love for you on your feelings. Feelings can lie. They come and go. They're up and down like a roller coaster ride. Feelings are not trustworthy all the time. They're good. I love to experience the feelings, but don't make a habit of just relying upon that because sometimes God seems a million miles away. The other thing is don't make a habit of saying that God loves me based upon my circumstances. No way. Jesus promised in this life, you're going to have trials and tribulations and sorrows of many kind, but take courage, I've overcome the world. So if you base it on circumstances, you're forgetting this is not heaven. Heaven is the place where there's no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death, no more weeping, nothing. That's why it's heaven. We're not there. We're on our way there. In this life, you're going to have those. So don't somehow be caught off guard when circumstances are difficult. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, Paul said. Though a good man might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God the Father loves me. God the Son died for me. Thirdly, God the Holy Spirit lives in me. Write that down. God the Holy Spirit lives in us. I don't know about you, but you're not going to take up residency full-time, 24/7, live with somebody unless you love them. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. He lives inside of us. He lives inside of us on good days and bad days. He's not like the person when you have a bad day and you've offended them and bam, they slam the door and walk out on you. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a temper tantrum and leave you and abandon you. This got to get this in the core of who you are, that he's with you all the time. And so when you're having a bad day or a struggle, you learn to yield to him, your emotions, your thoughts, your actions to him. The Bible says that he will produce the fruit of the Spirit in you when you yield to him. When you let him have his way, you'll have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. He'll produce that in you. I experienced the Holy Spirit in my truck October 26, 1992. And I've experienced him a lot since then. His embrace, his love, his reminder that he's in me, he lives in me. You are the temple of God. This room is not the temple of God. This is bricks and drywall and carpet. You are the temple of God. I'm the temple of God. Corporately and individually, God lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Now, it's important, and I'm going to wind my thoughts down with this. Someone took the time to share Jesus with you. Whether it's your family, your parents, your spouse, a friend, a coworker, someone took the time to share Jesus with you, to share his love with you. And I often think about this guy that shared Jesus with my brother. I was in the eighth grade and my family moved to Georgia in the eighth grade. We lived in Colorado, moved to Georgia. And my older brother, who's 6 years older than me, started going to the University of Georgia. And on this campus, the University of Georgia campus, I told you we weren't really raised in church. This guy stopped my brother and he said, would you be interested in watching a video, VHS, I guarantee it, a video about NFL football players and their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, my brother was a great football player, and he said, sure. And so he watched this video, and this man shared the gospel with my brother. And my brother didn't give his life to Christ in that moment, but a seed was planted in his heart. And he came home that night, and we got in his Ford Fiesta. It tells you about how long ago this was. And we went and saw the movie Porky's. I'm so sorry. What a great older brother. What an influence. But as we were driving home, he started sharing with me everything that this man had shared with him about Jesus and our need of Jesus and how you could be born again. And it planted a seed in my heart. And it affected me. Now, it wasn't until October 26, 1992, did that seed, boom, become a tree planted by living water. And that's when I know I was born again. I know I became a follower of Jesus. There was a lot of time in between there. But from that seed of that man sharing with my brother, my sister came to Christ. Because my brother came to Christ first, then my sister, then my mom and dad. God was wooing them. We grew up down the street from Faith Bible Chapel, thought it was some bizarre cult. You know, I mean, what is this place? And it's just growing. They've taken over Arvada. And we used to peek in the window. What's going on there? They have tanks or something under there. But my parents came and heard Pastor George share his life story and how God had rescued him. And they gave their lives to Christ. So I watched them. And bam. And in time, God got me. He found me. And I started thinking about this one man's act of faith to share Jesus with him, and the tentacles, the network marketing of influence that's worked its way into other people's lives and lives that just the trickle-down effect has been amazing to think about. This guy doesn't even know he did that. He's going to go to heaven, and Jesus is going to say, remember that one time when you shared that video and you took the step of faith? Let me show you what the result of that was, dude. And he's going to fall on his face. I'm going to hug him, give him a big, huge hug, and say, thank you for doing what you did, because it's affected a lot of people. I will know, this is your last point, I will know the love of God more when I share it with others. You'll know the love of God more and grasp it more as you begin to share it with others. You may think you're unworthy to share it. No, you're not. Because none of us was worthy of his love to start with. That's how we get the ball rolling with people. I want to tell you about I have a conviction that people are incomplete without Jesus. And I'm not ashamed to say that. Anybody that I can talk to or that will ask, their life is incomplete without Jesus. I have that conviction. You have that conviction? Okay, we need to tell people then. What we really have a conviction about, you'll tell somebody about it. You'll tell somebody about the most important person in your life. I'm not saying that to condemn you. I'm saying that to say, you know what? You're going to know more about the love of God yourself. Look what Philemon says. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. There's a benefit to sharing your faith. There's a great opportunity coming up. The Billy Graham Association, Franklin Graham, in your notes, in your update, there's a couple of two brochures, a ticket and a brochure that looks like this. The little ticket is an invite that you can, there's going to be all kinds of bands and a skate park. It's something for every age group. There's going to be preaching. There's going to be just a gospel opportunity for people to come and be touched by the love of God. This ticket might be that little seed that you put in somebody's hand, and who knows the tentacles of where that will go, and you may not find out until you go to heaven. If you were to give this to somebody and say, hey, and even say, hey, I'll go with you. This is this brochure that looks like this, the Bring a Friend, Operation Andrew. You can read about it, but the bottom line is there's a list that you can put in people to pray for that need Jesus, that need to be touched by the love of God. You can write their names down and begin to pray over them every day about inviting them, about them coming to this event, coming to church, just knowing that God would touch them. And I thought, you know, John 3:16, you could put this somewhere on here and say, you know, whenever we talk about someone in general, we say Joe Schmo. So you could say, for God so loved Joe that he gave his only son, that if Joe would believe in him, Joe shall not perish but have everlasting life. You can use that as a tool to pray and get your heart focused in. You can pray this prayer in Ephesians that Paul prayed that we've been talking about this morning. You can also invite someone to the block party or go to the block party that's happening on August 6th. Sign up. Just share the love of Christ. Pastor Ruben and his team are out in the lobby this morning. They'll take signups for you. You can come and do all kinds of things and just share the love of God with some folks that are in need of that love. What I thought we could do is, you know, typically when the sermon's over, you're ready to roll because you're going to lunch or you're doing something. Let's don't do that this morning. We've purposely carved out a little bit of extra time this morning so that we could respond to God's love in worship, that we could respond and thank God for what he's done and let the words of the songs just kind of germinate the word that we've just heard. So can we do that this morning, do a little bit different? So would you stand to your feet? And let's enter back into worship. Let's don't worry about leaving 10 minutes early. Let's worship God together, and then I'll come up and we'll conclude our service. But let's respond now back to God. God has done everything for you. It's our turn to respond back and say, God, I worship you, I love you, I believe you.
This message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.